Well, you've already met with the Lord tonight. Amen. Keep praying. I was thinking, you come to these situations, and I know Einar's in good hands, but there's truly nothing our God can't do. I was thinking about that battle in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, rather, where Israel's battling, and they said, God, we just need a little more time. You know what he did? He just stopped the sun. Gave him a little more time. That's the God. That's the same God we have. So anyway, I'm thankful for him. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight to Isaiah 10. I was praying while you were praying, and I was asking the Lord, Lord, where do we need to go tonight? Maybe something else. And he just told me, carry on. So we're going to go to Isaiah 10. And if you need notes, I do have them. You should have notes for 2 Samuel. It's 2 Samuel and Isaiah 10 all in one back and front, a little booklet page. So if you need that, I think I got to everyone, Miss Darlene. I don't think I got to you. So if you need them, these, and then you need this chart here. So is everybody good? I know these notes. Y'all are like, what are we doing? We need a syllabus. We need some structure. Some of you have notebooks. It's blessing my heart. All right. Isaiah chapter 10, and so we'll do a quick catch-up. In case you weren't here last week, we're working on our notes for 2 Samuel. Again, we're going to get through Isaiah 10 tonight and compare the two. And so just remember, and you can put this in your notes, 2 Samuel covers about 40 years of the history of Israel. And remember, I'm repeating some things on purpose here. 1 Samuel deals with the first king, Saul, right? Saul was not a good king. He was... we're going to see tonight, he was the answer to their prayers, but sometimes you get what you ask for. And that was Saul. They truly got what they asked for. They regretted it. And we're going to see even in Isaiah 10, as we look tonight, a lot of Isaiah 10 is God still dealing with that same problem. A lot of, 2 Samuel rather, is you open it up and God's still dealing. He begins the chapter by judging Saul and his sons, and then there's some chapters that follow that of really his family being judged, and it's all because they prayed for a king, and they shouldn't have, right? And so that first book, 1 Samuel, is Saul. The second book, 2 Samuel, is the next king, David. Then we are going to move into 1 Kings, which talks about David's son, Solomon, and then, as I've said, 2 Kings talks about who? Everybody else, right? And so... we're in 2 Samuel here, so we're focusing on the book of God's king, David. And I said this, there's kind of three ways that you can view the book. It kind of depends whose eyes you're looking for or looking through. And so from the nation of Israel's perspective, they would see it as the restoration of a nation of Israel through godly leadership and by God's power. And so what we see in 1 Samuel is kind of a disastrous king, right, in Saul. And then God brings in his king, a man after his own heart, and restores the kingdom. And by the time David's done, he hands off a good, godly kingdom to Solomon. Okay, but his reign was tough. His reign was bloody. He had to fight a lot of battles, and God used him in that way. But Israel would see this book, or if we look through the nation of Israel's eyes, they'd see it as God restoring their nation through godly leadership. From David's perspective, I said this, triumphs turn to troubles because of sin. Because remember, David wasn't perfect and he got into sin. And of course, all those victories and things, the latter half of his kingdom was very violent and stressful. He had his own kids rising up against him and family problems and problems with other nations, and that was all coming from his sin. And so triumphs to troubles because of sin. Then the third way we can look at it for all of us, we see the theme of forgiveness. We're going to see this in Isaiah 10 tonight. There's a lot of judgment being poured out in Isaiah 10, but I'm going to, if you'll look in your Bibles there, look in verse number, if you're in Isaiah 10 and in verse number 4, look at the phrase at the end of verse number 4. It says, for all this, his anger is not turned away. That just means this, God is not done with his judgment. But notice what it says, but his hand is stretched out still. God never forgets his people. And there's a promise at the end of the chapter here that God is going to restore them even through all the judgment. And so it's very similar. Isaiah, of course, remember, let's don't get confused. Isaiah is prophesying hundreds of years after the book of 2 Samuel. Okay, so it's not like he's prophesying about that time, but it's just that those storylines are really lined up. And there's all these correlations. One of the correlations is this: God's judging them because of a decision they've made, but his hand is stretched out still. He's going to give redemption. And so while Israel's going through a bunch of judgment with David, David's fighting all his enemies. He's bringing the kingdom back. There's this idea of restoration. So we can all see the theme of forgiveness. So then we walk through 2 Samuel, and this is just important because when we start doing the comparison, you'll need to remember this. But I just broke it down into four parts: David's triumphs, David's sin, David's troubles, and David's finish. And we spent quite a bit of time last time going through that. So tonight, we're going to look at the comparison between 2 Samuel and Isaiah chapter number 10. There's a lot of things that are similar between the two chapters. And honestly, Isaiah 10, and then when we get to Isaiah 11, the parallel between Isaiah 11 is striking to Solomon's reign. But then when you start putting these chapters together, chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, you're going to see this kind of full story, and I'll bring that out next time. But so we're kind of dealing with some, let's see, let me get it right. Micro, right? You know, micro and macro, right? Micro is small, okay? We're dealing with like these little, we're going to look at some verse correlations here in a second. That's like you're taking a verse and a verse, you're comparing, you're going, okay, there's something there. But next week, as we look at, or it'll be the next 2 weeks, as we look at Isaiah 11 and 1 Kings, we're going to actually back out and see that not only is it making sense on the micro level, but as you step back, you're getting to see this picture that is all going to come together. So it's pretty neat. Just kind of saying that to let you know, we're not quite done with these chapters. They do run together. Remember, as Isaiah is prophesying, even these chapters are connected. He's dealing with a similar problem. And so just a little background and remind ourselves where we were. In the book of Isaiah, you've got the split kingdom of Israel. The south, who we call Judah. The north, who we call Israel or Ephraim. And those two kingdoms are split. And unfortunately, they're not allies. Okay, they're at war with one another. Or at least Judah, I don't think is provoking. But Israel is wanting to come and take over the southern kingdom, and the nation of Syria is going to help them. So Syria and Israel have teamed up against Judah, and Israel is down there going, what are we going to do? They're going to come, they're going to take us all over. And meanwhile, like off in the distance, just kind of use your imagination, there's a big dark cloud brewing, and it's called Assyria, that nation. And Assyria is kind of that big bad wolf that's while this is all going on in sort of a local level, worldwide, Assyria is starting to assert their dominance and their empire is expanding. And it's obvious Assyria is going to be the next world power. So the south, Judah says, hey, let's do this. Let's partner up with Syria. Assyria. This is so confusing. I can't even imagine your plight sitting there listening to me. They go, let's team up with Assyria. And they'll protect us from Syria and from Israel. Now, just push the pause button. Doesn't that not sound something like what they said in 1 Samuel? We got to have something better here. Let's bring in a king. That'll be our solution, right? And then he'll protect us from all these other nations. Of course, God said to them, that's not how it's going to work. So now, back in Isaiah here, Isaiah 8, 9, and 10, they've chosen then, the vast majority of Judah said, yep, that's a good idea. Let's team up with Assyria. So when we get to chapter 10, what's going to happen is, and so I'm saying this all up front so that I can speed through some of the notes here in just a minute. God's going to give them what they ask for. Does that sound familiar? But he's going to use the king of Assyria to judge them. That's what he did with Saul. He said, you're going to get what you ask for. So he's going to use the king of Assyria. Then he's going to judge the king of Assyria. It's almost like, okay, the king of Assyria is not a godly man, right? He's a godless man. So God uses him to punish Israel, but then God says, how dare you punish Israel? Now you're going to be judged, right? Because he had a whole, he had judgment coming really from the beginning if you look at the text here. So when we get to Isaiah 10, it is that the finalization of the king of Assyria punishing Israel because God said, you shouldn't have rejected me. You should not have teamed up with the world. And so you're going to be punished through him. But then the Lord punishes the king of Assyria and preserves the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going to give you a little hint right here, okay? Next week, we're going to be in 1 Kings, dealing with Solomon. Solomon's reign is very much like the millennial reign of Christ, at least the first half, when Solomon's doing everything right. And his reign, if you start reading about Solomon's reign, you're going to go, man, am I reading about Solomon's kingdom or is this the Lord's kingdom? Because of the prosperity, the lack of war, all these different things. And so Solomon's reign is very much millennial kingdom. When we step up and get that 30,000 view, that 30,000 foot view from a long ways away, and we look at the macro, you're going to see there was battle before you got to that kingdom, right? In the end times picture, it's the tribulation period, where what's happening in the tribulation period, God is judging Israel for their lack of belief. But then at the end, who is he judging? He's judging those that persecuted Israel. He's judging those. So God uses the Antichrist to judge Israel. But then, at the end, he judges the Antichrist. So that's where we're headed with that big picture. You're going to see that all this, these books, the Kings, and the book of Isaiah right here, when we back up, we're going to see this really cool end times picture. That's kind of where we're headed. So now, as we're in chapter 10, what we're seeing is that judgment upon Israel, and then the judgment upon the Assyrian. That's the Assyrian king. So we're actually going to start tonight with the verse correlations, which I usually finish the night with those, but I just want to do these quickly and then get into the content. And so I just chose to put these up front tonight. I felt like it worked a little bit better. So on your list there, I think they're listed out for you in the notes. I hope they are. Yeah, they are. Okay, good. So the first one is this, and it's just the wording that we're dealing with in Isaiah 10:4. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. And then there's our phrase where we see that God, even though his judgment's not done, there's still mercy coming, right? His anger is not done, but his hand is stretched out still. Without me. So they chose in Isaiah's day, they chose not to trust in the Lord, but to trust in the king of Assyria. So God says, all right, you can do this without me. And without him, they're going to fall to the prisoners. The ones they should be ruling, they're going to fall to. That's what he's saying. It's very similar to how we open up 2 Samuel and you look at chapter number 1. The Philistines, who were previous captives of Israel in 1 Samuel, are now overtaking Israel and killing Saul and his sons. And so, again, there's just that correlation that because they've chosen this, that they're doing it without the Lord. Those that they should be ruling over are defeating them. The next one is this. In Isaiah 10 and verse 8, this is actually the king of Assyria bragging because he's a very prideful king. And he's bragging. He's basically saying this, my kids, my princes are kings. It's just interesting because in 2 Samuel, there's a couple of kids that become kings that shouldn't. The first one is Ishbosheth, which is in 2 Samuel 2. And what happens there is Judah makes David their king. And so they announce that to Israel and they say, all right, we're going to make David our king. So they send word to Israel, and Israel says, remember how the Bible said that he reigned for 7 years in Hebron and then 33 years over all of Israel? So there were still some sons of Saul remaining, and they make Ishbosheth, Saul's son, king for those 7 years. And so again, it's a prince becoming a king that shouldn't have been. Then later, as we talked about last time, David had some trouble with Absalom, if you remember. And Absalom begins to rule and try to usurp the kingdom from his dad. And again, so there's another instance where a prince becomes a king when he shouldn't have. All right, the next one is this. It's just interesting. In Isaiah 10, we have four uses of the word Zion. And Zion is in Isaiah before this, and it's in some other places in the Bible as well. So it's not like it's only here, but it's prevalent in Isaiah 10. And it's in there four times. And the book that it lines up with, 2 Samuel, is the actual first mention of the word Zion. And so we've talked about first mentions before, how those are important. The first time you see the word Zion is 2 Samuel 5, 7. Why is it there? Because the same is the city of David. And what's 2 Samuel all about? It's about David's rule. Okay, so just kind of something that, again, a micro thing that we're looking at. Here's another micro thing that we can look at. The only two times in the Bible that the phrase light of Israel is used is in 2 Samuel and chapter 21, verse 17, and also in Isaiah 10 and verse 17. I even, as I was going over my notes this afternoon, getting ready for this, I said, am I sure about that? And I went ahead and looked again. And sure enough, those are the only two places that light of Israel is used. Here's another micro comparison. Isaiah 10:22 talks about Israel being as the sand of the sea. The other place in the Bible that they're talked about as the sand of the sea is in 2 Samuel 17. Pretty interesting. Oh, this one's something. So in Isaiah 10:33-34, which we'll read in just a little bit, as the king of Assyria is judged, which he's the picture is taking the scripture's picture as taking the head off of a tree and the destruction like a clear cutting of a forest. And it's kind of hard to think about taking the head off a tree without thinking about Absalom. Because when Absalom was judged, if you remember, he was riding a mule and he went under a tree, an oak tree, and he got his head caught in the tree and the mule kept going. And he hung himself. And then Joab and his men came with a spear and killed him. And so anyway, just an interesting comparison. All right. So now let's get to the outline of Isaiah 10 and the breakdown. And so in your notes there, I've got it for you here because as we fill out the chart in just a minute, there's a little bit of writing we got to do. And so I tried to include this. But look at chapter 10 with me. Isaiah 10 and verse 1 through 4. The breakdown is this. The first part of the book, the first four verses, God's judgment against Israel for their rejection of him and their acceptance of Assyrian rule. So remember, you've got to remember what is going on in the time of Isaiah. Why is he prophesying this? This isn't chapter 1, right? This is chapter 10. It comes after chapter 9, which comes after chapter 8. This is all part of one time period where Isaiah is prophesying. It's all about this false confederacy with Assyria. And so when you look at verse 1 through 4, it helps us to know what he's talking about if we understand that. Notice in verse 3 and 4 in particular, it says, "And what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far?" Assyria is in these chapters here is referenced as that country that was going to come from afar. Judgment's going to come from afar. What is that? That's Assyria. And so he's like, this desolation shall come from afar. To whom will you flee for help? Where will ye leave your glory? Without me. That's that verse we just looked at. They shall bow down unto the prisoners. And so again, he's just reiterating, you're going to experience judgment, Israel, because you rejected me and you rejected my protection and counsel and you hooked up with Assyria. Remember what it said looking back in chapter 8, if you're able to just kind of look across the page, look in chapter 8 and verse number 7. This is where this sort of thing started and Isaiah began to give them warnings. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory." Okay, so Assyria is coming. Notice verse 9. "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces." Go to verse 10. "Take counsel together, it shall come to naught. Speak the word, it shall not stand. for God is with us. So he's telling them in chapter 7, don't make yourselves a league with Assyria. Don't trust in Assyria, trust in me. He's like, it's not going to work out well. Now we're two chapters later, they've already done it, and Isaiah's saying, you see, now where are you going to go? Now who are you going to cry to? Because it's not only that Assyria didn't save you. Assyria, by the way, never saved them from the northern king or Syria. You know what they did? They just came in and took them over themselves. Notice verse 5. So the next part of the outline, verse 5 through 11, God's rod of anger would be Assyria. They would be the tool and weapon in the hand of God to punish Israel. Notice verse 5. O Assyrian, that's that king, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. Against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And so again, this is God using that king of Assyria to punish Israel. Now remember, because what we're doing is we're learning 2 Samuel, we're learning Isaiah, again, two different time periods, two different stories, two different kings, but Israel basically doing the same thing. So remember, this is exactly what happened with Saul, right? You chose Saul instead of me. I'm going to use Saul to punish you. And Samuel told him that. You're not going to like this king. He's going to use you. He's going to abuse you. He's going to be a terrible king. And they went with it anyway. So the link is very clear. Now, in Isaiah 10, 12 through 15, this is a good lesson for us to learn. God makes it clear that he is in control and that the prideful king of Assyria would have a day of judgment coming. Did you know this? No matter who's in authority in a country, God's still in control. He's still in control. I'm not saying it doesn't matter who is the leader, but I think I preached a message out of Exodus several months ago. As I was studying, I learned this. Sometimes we get the leader that we deserve. Sometimes we get the leader that we deserve. And God uses that leader, and we think, and we're praying. It's just like, you know, just let's just talk about America for a second. We're praying, Lord, this guy, I can't believe what he's doing. He's ruining our country. And it's almost like if you're really listening to the Spirit, you're gonna hear something like this. I know, I'm letting him. Because that's what you get. You know, that's what you're deserving right now. And so then if my people, which are called by my name, my people, not the world, but my people shall humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. And so sometimes God brings a leader like Saul. All right. What do you need? You need Saul. They could pray for deliverance all day long. You know what they're doing? They're just reaping what they had sown. The same with the Assyrian king. But all the while, verse 4 tells us, even though God was judging, his hand is still stretched out. During the judgment, I thought about just that time of the judges is another good example for us. The description of like the nation as a whole, does anyone remember? In those days, there was no king in Israel. What's the next part? Every man did that which was right in his own eye. That's right. But there was some exceptions, like Ruth and Boaz. You know, you can take the story of Samson and Delilah, which is a disaster. Samson I'm sorry to tell you, he's not a hero of the Bible. He was a disaster. And you could put him, he lived in the same time that Boaz did. So what I'm telling you is, whatever's going on out there, we can still live right. We can still choose to, if the whole nation says, we're going to team up with the world, we think that's the way out, we can say, no, that's okay. You go ahead and do that. We're just going to stick with God. Even if we're the last few, we'll just stick with him. And so there's a message here that the Lord's hand is still outstretched. I mean, he can still bless even in these terrible times. And in these next few verses 12 through 15, he makes it clear that he's still in control. He's using the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria, we can read it here. If you actually go back to verse 7, It says, howbeit he meaneth not so, this is the king of Assyria, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Kerchish, what is that? You know, that one. And Hamath and Arpad, and is not Samaria as Damascus? And as my hand hath found the kingdoms of idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria? Shall I not, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem? You know, the king of Assyria is doing, he's going, you know, I've taken over like these people, and I took over these people, and I overcame their gods, and I overcame their gods. And so God, it's so funny. God is using the king of Assyria. He doesn't even know it. He's going, look how big I am. I'm taking over, and I'm unstoppable. And then the Lord says in verse number 12, no. You're not, no. It's not you, buddy. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem. Okay, pause. What's the work? It's punishment. He says, when I'm done using you, Assyrian king, for punishment, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures. I have put down the inhabitants. See, he's taking all the credit, and he's prideful. I'm sure the leaders of our world at times think that they're doing something. But I'm telling you, it's all in God's control. It's all in God's control. And so the Lord makes it clear. No. Your judgment day is coming. Now, the end of the book, verses 16 through 34, and we won't take time to read all this because I'm going to go back and look at some of this next week. But it's God judging Assyria and restoring the nation of Israel. That's what's happening in the rest of the book. He's going to judge the king of Assyria, and he's going, it's promise of the restoration of Israel that's coming. And God did do this. Let me see, did I put it in your notes? I may not have. Oh, I did. Okay, so you can go read this. If you go back to 2 Kings 19, and especially just read like the latter part of the chapter, like verse 30 through the end there, 37 or 38, you'll find that that was that time when Hezekiah is the king. This is the time when Isaiah is prophesying, and Hezekiah is the king. And the prophet comes to Hezekiah and says, don't even worry about the king of Assyria. He'll never shoot an arrow here. He'll never step foot into the gate. In fact, in one day, he's going to be gone. And if you remember the story, the angel of the Lord went through and killed a bunch of them. I love what the Bible says. We should just go read it, but we don't have time. But you can go read it. It says this. He went through and he just smote them all night, killed them, hundreds of thousands. And then they woke up in the morning and they were all dead men. Now, I don't know how that works, but that's what it says. And I think what it's referring to is some woke up and noticed that there was a lot of people dead. And then the next thing you know, they're scurrying back home. And the king of Assyria is killed by his own sons. All happens in one day, just like verse 17 right here says that it will. So that happens. But it's God judging the king of Assyria, killing him, and preserving Israel. Now, we're going to, so that's Isaiah 10. Boy, you could spend a couple weeks in Isaiah 10, and we just did it in a few minutes. But our purpose is we want to see how these books line up with our other books. So we're going to go through now the next part of our outline, the outline of Isaiah 10 compared to the storylines of 1 and 2 Samuel. And this is too much to write down. So you can try to write this down, but I'll actually print this page for everybody next week. Okay, so I'll print it out. You don't have to write all this down. So just listen along as we look at this, but because you probably can't even read this chart. Sometimes I don't know how to get the information in your hands. And so I will print you this chart. Don't even worry about it, but let's just read it. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 9, along with 10 verses 1 through 4, is God's judgments against Israel for their rejection of him and their acceptance of an Assyrian rule. Okay, that's what's happened in the first four verses. How do we see that in 1 Samuel? Well, it's the reign of Saul, a prideful and selfish king who was used of God to punish Israel for rejecting him as king and calling for another king to be like other nations. That's that comparison. All right, the second line of comparison is that God's rod of anger would be Assyria. They would be the tool and weapon in the hand of God to punish Israel. And so, again, God uses Saul to show Israel their sins, their faults, and rejecting him as king. And, you know, even, and I put in here, even in the life of David, David sins, and then who does God use? His sons, right? And so, again, I just this idea of we reap what we sow. And God will bring judgment. And so, again, there's that comparison. Now, the next one. God makes clear that he is in control and the prideful king of Assyria would have a day of judgment coming. God tells Saul through the prophet Samuel that his days were numbered. When we open up the book of 2 Kings, the first thing we see is Saul die. You know, he's judged right there, first chapter, first few verses. And also, just a couple things too, because, and this is where there's more that you can put in here. There's more than you can put in a chart, but the Assyrian king, because Hezekiah is the king, Assyria is over there threatening them, and they're sending their little guy in there to like try to scare the Israelites into submission. And if you remember, God just tells Hezekiah, don't answer him, don't even answer him. Just let him bark and talk and don't even answer him. Just let him say whatever he wants and just you just trust in me, you don't answer him. Well, and so the way they tried to win that battle, the Assyrians, is they sent in like propaganda packages, right? And they just tried to basically overtake them without ever having to fight by just putting fear in their hearts. And so it's this idea of like trying to win by words. And it's just interesting because in the situation with Absalom, you know how Absalom was overturned? It was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was the counselor, the advisor of David, remember, that would advise him. And God gave Ahithophel wisdom to advise David, and then Ahithophel was a turncoat and went with Absalom. And it says this, that God turned his counsel against him. And so he was overtaken by faulty counsel. It's the same way the king of Assyria was overtaken. He heard a rumor. You can go read it. He heard a rumor. Oh, I got to get back home. He went back home and he immediately was killed. And so again, it's uncanny the similarities, and there's more that we can put on a page. But the last part of this one is, for the remainder and majority of this chapter, it should say, God is judging Assyria, preserving and restoring the nation of Israel. It doesn't even all fit on there. While most of the chapter focuses on the happenings of the time period, there are some prophetic implications as well. We'll look at those next week, actually. And so we see in 2 Samuel the preservation and restoration of the nation of Israel through David. Now, I did point this out. If you look in chapter 10, Isaiah 10, notice how it says here, it says four times, I believe. It says three times, and then another time it says mighty one. But it's three times it's refers to the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed. Look at verse 17. The light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. Sorry, it's called the Holy One there. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and briars in a day. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass that in that day that the remnant of Israel and the such that are escaped out of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. Verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and thy yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointed or the anointing. Verse 34. He shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. The kings of Israel are always called, you could actually use David's words. Whenever David refused to kill Saul, he said, I can't lay a hand on the Lord's what? anointed, right? The Lord's anointed. And so God uses the Lord's his anointed, David, to preserve the kingdom. So in 2 Samuel, you see God using his anointed in David to preserve the kingdom. Isaiah 10, he's using his anointed there as well. And so the storylines compare. Now, let's fill out our chart and we'll be done for the night. Okay, so the chart, much less writing. I'll let you write the chart, but I will print that other one for you. that'd be kind of rude of me to make you write all that. All right, so 2 Samuel, what's the theme and content? What are the, and again, we're talking about big bullet points, like the stuff that we want to remember. God's king. It's about God's king. That's David. You can put his name in there. Redemption through godly leadership. Redemption through godly leadership. God has used Saul to punish Israel. Now he uses David to defeat Israel's enemies and bring them back to God. That's 2 Samuel. A lot of stories in there. But when you zoom out, that's what's happening. I'll give you just a minute. I know you want to get it written down. But that's the book. All right, and then Isaiah, what's the theme and content of Isaiah 10? God uses Assyria as his rod of anger to punish Israel for rejecting him. Do you see how, like, it's two different, I mean, it's two different time periods, but you could just fill in, you could just make those blanks, and it's just either Saul or Assyria. You know, it's just, you could, the themes are the same. God remains in control. When the time of punishment has ended, he punishes Assyria and restores Israel. It's the same thing he did in David's day. And then this last little note we're going to look at next week, because it's prophetic of the time of the return of the remnant in the tribulation period. I didn't point it out. In Isaiah 10, the word remnant is used. We're going to look at that next week as we... It'll be actually 2 weeks from now when we actually check that out. But did you see the similarities? The comparison there? All right, so how do we fill out? What do we learn about ourselves? We can return. What you see in 2 Samuel is... truly, it's a return of Israel. And then the Lord, we see that he is one who restores. He's one who restores. I can tell who's the slow riders and who's the fast riders in here. Okay, just for fun. I mean, this is just for fun. Are y'all having any fun? I love this kind of stuff. I love seeing how the Bible fits together. So Solomon's reign, I've said it like four times tonight. I've said it the last few weeks. It's like what? It's like the millennial reign, right? Just peek over at Isaiah 11 real quick. Because Isaiah 11 would line up with 1 Kings, would line up with Solomon's reign. Just peek over at Isaiah 11 just for fun. I mean, if you don't want to have any fun, don't do it. But if you do, just look over at Isaiah 11 verse 5 and just think about Solomon's reign, the millennial reign, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. What is that? That's the millennial reign. And so as we look at Solomon next time, and we look at 1 Kings, the corresponding book, Isaiah 11, apparently it's going to continue to correspond. So pretty cool. All right, I'll leave this up here. So if you didn't get it, You can write that down, but we're going to stop there tonight. Thank y'all. Continue to pray for one another. Love one another. Have a good weekend. Try to witness to somebody between now and Sunday. Invite somebody to church Sunday. We're going to have a good day. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be having our focus day. And our focus for Sunday is fellow worker, working together. And God has used this theme of together in our church this year. He has used it. And we're seeing it. Brother Jamie mentioned it today. We're seeing it. And I'm thankful for that. So we're going to continue with that Sunday. I'm excited about the day. Let's pray. We'll see you then. Lord, we do thank you for all your blessings. Thank you, Father, for gathering your church tonight. And we thank you for your word. And I know sometimes as we're just getting a lot of information, we're kind of connecting some dots. Sometimes you lose the application. But Lord, help us to grasp what you want us to, and help us to be able to apply. Lord, every word of this Bible can be applied to our life in some way. And so we pray, Lord, however you want to use it, that you would. Father, we do continue to lift up Einar tonight. We pray that you give him good rest, help him to be prepared and strong for the procedure tomorrow. And Lord, we're thankful for all the doctors and surgeons, and we're thankful for the care teams. And Lord, we expect you to use them. And Lord, for everything to go well as we're praying. But we know also that you can just do a great work, and you don't need us, and you don't need people. And so, Lord, we're just praying you do a mighty work with Einar, and Lord, that he would recover from this procedure quickly, that his body would retain strength. And Lord, that even this thing where he's losing blood, we pray you'd put a stop to that and help him just to, Lord, just to be able to recover quicker. And Lord, we pray that even his doctors and those treating him and helping him would be amazed at how well he's doing. And Lord, that we would know, Lord, you're the one doing that work. And so be with him tonight. Give him good rest. Give him a good day tomorrow. And Lord, we'll thank you for it all. Bring us back Sunday for a great Lord's Day. Help us between now and then to be serving you. We'll thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.